As we continue to worship and take a few minutes to look to God's Word, I'd like to read through Matthew 28, that one of the historical record of Christ's resurrection. Matthew 28. This is the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath on dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word, which declares to us not only the history of your resurrection, but also the truth for us in our hearts that we might believe. Bless us as we look to your word and give us wisdom that only you can give. Open hearts that are dark, open minds that will not listen and hear, and help us to obey your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the resurrection, it's one of those events that, while is celebrated in churches around the world, is still held out as a very skeptical point of view for any religion. But I like the quote from Tim Keller, which I've used before, but it's very instructive to us in the significance of the resurrection and how important it is to Christianity itself. Keller says this: "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." You see the significance of that? If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, there's no point in listening to anything he said, because everything hinges on his resurrection. And because he has been raised from the dead, then we'd better listen to what he has to say. Everything, all of it. So you see, my life as a Christian, my belief system, everything I do is fundamentally based upon the reality of Jesus being raised from the dead. This morning down at the lakeside, there was about 27 of us. You might have seen the picture earlier on the screen here. We gathered on the lake with the sun coming up. Well, it was already up. And we enjoyed fellowship there as we declared Jesus Christ is risen. And Pastor Sam reminded us, even from this text, about the reality of Christ coming to life and the impact it has upon the lives of believers. It's, in a sense, the culmination not only of a week of services and celebrations, but it's a culmination, in a sense, of God's work of redemption. Even though Jesus ascended onto high and will come again to consummate these things, the resurrection is that seal upon all that God chose to accomplish for his glory in salvation. I'd like to do for a few minutes this morning is just kind of take you through this, because the resurrection account here in Matthew's gospel is one of those events that we need to not only be reminded of, but to put our understanding and trust in Christ alone. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 28, there's really three sections that Matthew gives us there. He's not precisely chronological, other events will take place, but thematically he wants us to understand the glory of the resurrection and our response to it. In verses 1 to 10, you have him telling us the event itself. In verses 11 to 15, you have Matthew dealing with the doubters, dealing with the lies and the false statements that were said. Isn't it? It's almost funny to see here of the guards going and reporting that, like, Jesus, he's gone. All right, well, here's the plan. All right? We'll tell everybody that the disciples came and stole him. Okay? That's the plan. That's the story, and we're going to stick to it. Doesn't mean it matters. It's not true. That's what we're sticking to. They paid them off. Then verses 16 to the end of the chapter is that wonderful great commission, if you will. As Christ is ready to ascend into heaven, he says, go and make disciples. And that, of course, is based upon the fact that he has been risen from the dead. Now, we aren't going to go through the whole chapter this morning. I want to focus on the first 10 verses because here is the wonderful grace of God in the resurrection. As John Piper says, the best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between us and himself so that we might find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring his infinite beauty. The resurrection takes away every obstacle between God and us. So not only that we might be saved, but that we might savor his beauty, to delight in him. Listen, what the resurrection does for us, it allows us to do and enjoy everything God intended us to enjoy, but was lost because of sin. And now by the resurrection, those of us who know and love him can bask in the beauty of his gloriness, to joyfully serve him and savor his loveliness, because he's my creator God. Now notice with me a few things here. We could go into the event itself, the historicity of the event. Two things I want you to notice here. Number one is the fact that all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have their own account of the resurrection. And the beauty of that is that each one gives his own angle, if you will, on the same event. Matthew will include things that Mark doesn't. John will have things that Luke doesn't. But all of them coalesce together to give us the glorious reality. Not just the fact that it happened. You read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 and 6. In that section there, Paul says, Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared to many people. And so you have the gospel writers giving their own account of the historical fact of Christ's resurrection. There it is. The other thing I want you to notice here, and we won't spend time on this morning, but just pay attention to that, is the various reactions outside of the followers of Jesus to the resurrection. We have the followers of Christ, the disciples, and Mary, and the other women there. That's important. But don't lose sight, and if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the accounts, you'll see the soldiers, the chief priests, the people around, their reactions of surprise and wonder and fear. And compare that with the reactions of Jesus' followers. They have fear and confusion as well, but theirs is clothed in joy because their master has come back to life. I want you to focus this morning again for a few minutes just on verses 6 and 7. Notice what it says there. After Mary comes and the women are there, the angel appears, and again, I love it says there that the soldiers look like dead men, wouldn't you? You're in a graveyard, okay? It's just becoming dawn, you know? And you know what it's like, that it's not quite light yet and it's still dark. Have you ever kind of woken up at 4 or 5 in the morning and you just kind of, where am I, what's going on, a little confusion, right? No? Well, I have that all the time. And here, you know, and all of a sudden you're in a graveyard, okay, which isn't the most fun thing to do, and then all of a sudden this bright light, an angel appears. I'd look like a dead guy as well. That's scary, isn't it, right, kids? That's not what I'm going to do. But that's what they do. The glory of the Lord through this angel comes. The tomb is empty. You better be afraid. But notice what verses 6 and 7 tell us. The angel says, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said. That's not the content of my sermon, but that's another section we should preach about as well. He's not here, he's risen. Notice what? Just as he said. He already told you this. He's risen, just as he said. This is the fulfillment of these things. We'll note that a little later. But go on. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. Come and see. Go and tell. Now, kids, you can remember those two phrases, right? Come and see. go and tell. Adults, you can remember that too. Come and see, go and tell. When you leave today, if those two phrases stick in your brain, then you get an A+, okay? Come and see, go and tell. Because that's exactly what Matthew wants us to do. The angel says to the women, come and see where he lay. If you don't believe me that he's risen, come and see for yourself that he's not here anymore. Come and see the evidence. Come and see for yourself that Jesus himself is raised from the dead. You come and see. Now, we today in the 21st century can't physically come and see the empty tomb. You can go to Jerusalem and Israel and do the tours there, and you can go to a place they say was the tomb. We don't know that for certain. And you can see an empty place perhaps, but that's not like it was in the first day when Jesus came to life. We can't do that, but yet Matthew calls us to come and see. What does he call us to come and see? Well, first of all, Matthew calls us to come and see that the Scriptures are true. The evidence that the angel wants, come and see, he's not here anymore, he's gone. Here's the grave clothes, Jesus is not there, he's alive, just as he said. And that shows us that we can come and see that the Bible, the Scriptures, are true. This is the Word of God, the promise of God, and here it is. You go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, that glorious text, that messianic, that text about Jesus Christ as Messiah. In verse 11 it says, after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Themes of resurrection are not just kind of an happening that comes along in the New Testament. This is all part of God's sovereign plan. Before time began, God chose that in the infinite wisdom of himself, he would send his son to die on the cross and that he'd be raised to life. The Scriptures are true. We can look at that and see that this is the truth that we need today. People are always looking for truth. They're always looking for something to stand on. And I know that if you're a philosophy major at your local university, there is no truth, okay? I get that. You're wrong, but I get what you're being taught, all right? But in reality, all of us want some standard of truth, something we can stand on, something that's right. We can understand what is right and wrong. There is objective truth, and it's found in the Word of God. History, archaeology, and the Word of God as it's brought to us over the ages will show us the validity of these things. And so Matthew says, come and see that this is truth. If you're not here, and again, I'd encourage you, the college and the young adults group, I'm not sure what that age of young adults is, but I get to feed them on that April 3rd night, so I'll be here, and I'm not that young. But, you know, my friend Steve West will be here, and I encourage you as young adults in college to come with your big questions. Come and hear truth. You know, discuss truth in the context of God's Word, because there is something we can stand upon. There is, come and see. But that's not only it. Matthew would have us come and see here that Jesus is actually alive today, that he lives, and he lives today in the hearts of his people. Now, I know that there is a skeptical of these things, but the Word of God reminds us that because Christ has come to life, we can have life in him, Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness through Christ Jesus. He's been raised, we've been raised with him, he's alive today, and he dwells in the hearts of his people. This is one of the beautiful things about the Scriptures, that Christ is not dead, he's alive, sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but yet he comes to dwell in the hearts of his people. Now, again, that's something that needs to be spiritually understood. But one of the great hopes and joys of every believer is that Christ, my Savior, dwells within me and gives me light and hope and grace and mercy and leads me forward. That gives me something to stand upon. That, based upon the truth of God's Word, means I can move forward in this life because he's alive. Matthew says, come and see that Jesus is alive. He says also, come and see that now as a Christian, our standing in God is sure. Again, for the women to come and see that Jesus is not there is giving evidence to everything the Word has said. And now as a Christian, I can have that sure foundation. What happens when Mary discovers that Jesus is there, as Nicole had given to us earlier? When the gardener says, Mary, and she knows, that's my Savior. And here they fall and clasp his feet. Here's my hope. Here's my joy. Here's the reality of my life in him. And for us today, we can have that same surety, that same confidence that what Christ has done on the cross, he's done for me, and now my standing is sure. I'm right before him in every way. You know, that's where the whole issue of sin comes in, because that's the reality. I like the way that Ravi Zacharias puts it. He says, outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no hope in the world. That the cross and resurrection are at the core of the gospel is the only hope for humanity. Outside of that, there's nothing. But inside of that, I have the sure and present hope of my Lord and Savior. And we have been justified in him. Romans 4:25 tells us, he was delivered over to death for our sins, but was raised to life for our justification. I just want you to think about that if you're a Christian here this morning, and what that means for you. Out of whatever circumstance you were living in, God came through Jesus Christ to show you the truth of his word, the truth of your sin, and drew you into saving faith with him. Isn't that right? And now what is your hope for the future? Is your hope because you were smart enough to believe and you think, I'll just kind of trudge through with this truth I've got now and I'll get my way to heaven? Is that your hope? Of course not. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our hope is in him. And your hope in him has never proven to be false, has it? It's been tested. It's been tried. But Christ, your Savior, has always led you through every circumstance and every trial, and everything is there. Our hope in him is sure because we belong to him. And we belong to him because he's been raised from the dead. Come and see. He says, come and see that we have victory over death and hell. Remember growing up in a Baptist home, my dad's a pastor, and going to like my very first funeral that I remember. And you know, I found at that point that I wasn't really afraid. I never experienced death in my life. I'm a kid, and you're curious. And as I grew, began to understand something about death, then you start to see the reality of that. That's final. That means we're done. Whatever comes next, whatever that might be, this is it, right? Young, old, doesn't matter. When the Lord began to work in my heart and bring me to saving faith, that was one of the challenges to overcome, the fear of death. But the Word of God tells us, come and see, that victory has been won over death and over hell and all that we should fear. Because death for the believer is that entrance into his presence, the glorious presence of my Savior. I don't know how to put it this way, and I've said this before. It's not that as Christians we look forward to dying. We don't have some sort of death wish. It's not it at all. Frankly, I'm quite concerned about the manner in which I might die. I don't know what that will be. It doesn't sound very pleasant to me. Do you get it? This isn't some sort of death has no fear to me in that sense. But when the Lord takes me out of this world, where am I? In his presence. Now, I got to tell you, you people are really nice. I like hanging out with you. I like fellowships. I like baseball games, like all those things. Sam, I love hanging out with you in the office. But I got to tell you, as much as I love hanging out with him in the office and working together, and all of you people, it doesn't compare to the presence of my Lord. Now, the beauty of that is, whoever gets there first, he's come along as well. And we'll be there together, rejoicing in the presence of our great Creator God, because he's my Savior, you see? So my hope over these things is that death holds no sway over the Christian, because Christ has defeated death. He didn't die and lay in the grave. He wasn't he's a good martyr, did a great job, but he's dead. He went to the cross as the purpose of the sovereign God to deal with my sin and was raised to life for my justification. And now he lives, and therein is my hope. And so I don't fear death. I don't fear hell. Hell is a real place. For those who will not put their trust in Christ and die in their sin, they'll face the judgment of God himself. But I don't fear that, because the judgment of God has been meted out upon whom? My Savior. And I'm clothed in his righteousness. Don't fear those things. Not because of my strength, but because of God and his promises to me. That's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians when he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But praise be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are victorious themes. These are themes of joy and delight, because death and hell has been defeated by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come and see. Come and see that we can look forward to our own resurrection. Come and see that this is not the end, as I've alluded to already, that we will one day be raised with Him into life itself. That's where He will take us. That's another theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I won't take you there for time this morning, but take time to read through that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing a letter to those who are concerned about their own resurrection. And Paul makes the argument, because Christ is raised from the dead, you will be raised also. You will come and see here, Christ has been raised, you will have the resurrection one day as well. This life, these challenges, these mortal bodies with all their infirmities and challenges and everything, one day you'll be changed into glorious new bodies. You will be raised glorious into His presence. You see, that's one of the reasons that as Christians, we should be the happiest people in the community. Because one day we'll be raised to new life. You know, it's this kind of thing where it's not that we are silly happy or giddy or anything, but we are rightly delighted in what God has accomplished for His glory, and that one day we'll be raised with Him. Come and see. Then it also says, come and see that in this act of resurrection, God is supremely glorified. Come and see the glory of God. Come and see that He who's created all things made you and me and everything that is around us. Come and see that in the act of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He is supremely glorified. Listen very carefully. The goal of the resurrection is not ultimately that you and I will be raised with Him. That's a consequence of the resurrection. You understand that? The goal of the resurrection is not that we'll be raised with Him. That is a consequence of the resurrection. The goal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the supreme glory of our sovereign God. And He is glorified as He brings all of these things to pass, that He receives to Himself praise and glory because He alone is worthy. Everything He does in you and in this world is to receive glory to Himself. And I'm so glad by His grace that the blessed consequences that we receive, and one of them is resurrection life. Come and see. Will you come and see these things today? Think about them. But the other part of that phrase, more briefly here this morning, is He says, go and tell. Come and see where Jesus lay. Now go and tell the disciples what you've seen. If you're not a believer here in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to come and see. Examine. Look at these things. Read them. Question. Talk to me. Debate with me if you want. But come and see these things for yourself. You don't have to believe me if you don't want to. That's okay, but come and see. Make your own judgment based upon the truth of God's Word, not upon what your mommy or daddy said, not upon what your pastor said, or the radio preacher, or the skeptic at school. Don't take their word for anything. Come and see yourself what God's Word says. And then determine what you will or will not believe. But if you're a Christian, come and see and rejoice, right? Come and see these things and delight in our God and King. But go and tell. Again, later on, when Jesus commissions the disciples, go and make disciples. Go and tell the world what you have seen here. Go and tell in this way. Go and tell others that they should seek Him because He is their only hope. Go and tell your family members, your neighbors, those around you, that in Christ alone is their hope. Go and tell people to praise Him because He is worthy. Go and tell others to serve Him. Go and tell the world to prepare for His coming. But go and tell them, because this is what they need to hear. In all the midst of the glitz and the chocolates and things that we do at Easter and all of those things, get beyond that, push it aside, and go tell them what you have seen. As the women went excitedly to tell the disciples, and you know what will happen when you go tell people? It'll be the same thing as them. They'll go and tell, and they won't believe them. Oh, you women are crazy. You're daft. You kidding me? And people will do that. You'll go and tell them, and they say, that's ridiculous. Don't worry about it. You can't convince them anyway. Go and tell them, and pray that the Spirit of God will open their eyes and their ears to understand these things. But go and tell. And we have that great privilege until the Lord comes again. We have the great joy and privilege to tell others of Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for us. And so we, with all the great hymn writers of the past, can say the words, as William Monk puts them this way, the old hymn that we sing at Easter time, "The strife is o'er, the battle is done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions hath dispersed. Let shouts of joy outburst. Alleluia. The three sad days are quickly sped. He rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head. Alleluia. He closed the yawning gates of hell. The bars from heaven high portals fell. Let hymns of praise his triumphs tell. Alleluia. Lord, by thy stripes which wounded thee, from death's dead sting thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Alleluia. To the glory of God, may we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We want to come and see that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and go and tell others, here is their hope. May you, by your grace, not only lead us to that end, but do that even this morning. Draw lost souls to yourself so that you would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.